Being here tonight. Help us, O God, to open our hearts to your word. Help us, O God, to be ready for the going home. We see a lot of distractions, O God, in the world among us. We see the politics and the riots and all those things that are being done. But we know, Father, they're just distractions to get our eyes, our focus off of you. We know that you're coming very soon. And we pray, Father, that we'll meet your Son very, very soon, and the resurrection will begin. And my prayer is that we'll all be there. So help us, Lord, tonight to look at the process of the resurrection, to see how that you showed us in nature. May we see it in the spiritual as well. Help us, O God, to be ready. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see your home, Cindy. How was it?
Good. Great.
Good? It's wonderful. And Christian, could you stand up and introduce your wife to us?
She's Lydia.
Lydia. Well, God bless you, Sister Lydia. And welcome. We have a niece named Lydia, and that was a wonderful name in the Bible. Well, God bless you all. Tonight we're going to continue in our study on the rising of the sun. And I'd like to look at the resurrection process. Brother Branham begins talking about it in paragraph 71. He says, now look, he says, been quickened. You were once dead in sin and trespasses, and darkened, and darkness has he quickened. By what? His spirit that raised up Jesus on Easter morning from the dead. And if it dwells in your mortal bodies, now watch, it also quickens, it brings to life, it makes it subject to the Word. Now, how can you claim to have that Spirit and throw yourself away from the Word? You're quickened by something else. For it will quicken your mortal bodies to the Word. Sure it will. You can't run without it. You'll just sputter if you don't believe all of it. If you have part gasoline and part water, you ain't going to go nowhere. See? You've got to take it 100% gasoline to go anywhere. See, you've got to take it 100% gasoline. If you don't, you're backfiring and you ain't got no power. See, but I believe this, but I don't believe that. Pump, 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 pump. You ain't going nowhere. But oh, when you take the fullness, let it light up on that. Every word is true. Now, Brother Brandon is talking about this quickening of life, and he's saying it's got to be a genuine 100%. Life in order to quicken it. He goes on to paragraph 72. Says, then notice now, as we close, notice this. Notice it's just a little seed laying in the ground. Now, potentially, you are resurrected. You're resurrected when you receive the Holy Spirit. You're resurrected right then. Your body potentially resurrected. Now, I want you to notice what Brother Brown is saying here. He said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you are resurrected right then. And then he adds, and your body is potentially resurrected. That's where we're having our problem. In the spirit, you're quickened. You're actually in the process of resurrection. That light has struck the seed that was in the ground. The seed is coming up through Luther, through Wesley. You see, it's in you. You've been quickened. You're to the Word, but there's something here called a body. He says, you in your soul, in your spirit, you are already resurrected. You won't have a different life in the resurrection, but your body is potentially. Now, there's a difference between potentiality and actuality. All right, that's what we're going to get into. Notice the difference between these two things that he just said, because he says you are resurrected, but your body is only potentially resurrected. And the word potential means capable of being or becoming, but not actualized yet. In other words, it's on its way, but it's not finished. In other words, when you're born again, you become a part of the family. But until you come to that full maturity, you're not adopted into the family. You see? So there's a stature and a state. The stature is your sons of God, but the state is, where am I from my birth to being conformed to the image of the firstborn son? All right? That's your potential is here. Your actuality is here. The body potentially is way back here somewhere. But, I mean, potentially the body is going to be here. It's going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, but back here is where it actually is. Somewhere in between. All right? In other words, it is capable right then, but not actually resurrected yet. So there are two things that actually happens when you're born again. Number one, your soul is quickened and made alive to eternal life. And two, your body is quickened and made alive to the eternal soul life, gene seed. In other words, there's got to be a actualization. There's got to be something that actually causes the body to get in line with the Word. Now, I can look out and I can see among the sisters, you're easier to look at and see that there's something happened to you. You came from being raised up, maybe you cut your hair, you wore slacks, whatever, and the Word of God is causing you to change. And so it's easier to see that in a sister than it is in a brother, except for in today's society, it's easy to see it in the brothers too. All right? Because it's totally out there. Just sometimes I wonder if, they talk about the zombie games, the government, all this other thing. You wonder if these people aren't a bunch of soulless people out there. It's kind of scary. Now, I don't want you to, I just don't want to sound too deep here. Therefore, what I'm trying to explain is that when your soul is quickened by God's Spirit entering into you, it not only quickens that gene seed of God in your soul, but it also brings your body into an awareness that His Spirit is now living and abiding in the tabernacle of your flesh. So really, what we're talking about tonight, when we're talking about the resurrection process, is actually maybe resurrection awareness. How aware am I that God has taken over my body? How aware am I that it is eternal life that's living in this body right now? See, because we still got the body to deal with. Paul called it the body of his death. And we're going to get into that a little bit. Now, the Apostle Paul said it best when he stated in Romans 8:11, but if... And remember, if is a big word. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, he's talking about the Spirit of God. So if God's Spirit dwells in you, He, God, has raised up Christ from the dead, shall also quicken your mortal body by God's Spirit that dwells in you. So the quickening is not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. Because Paul is talking about the quickening or coming alive taking place by God's Spirit dwelling in you. Remember, it's the same apostle who said in Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living, it's Christ is living in me. And the life that I'm now living in this flesh, in this body, he said, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God who lives and abides in me. So it wasn't Paul that was living, it was that eternal life. That son life that was living. Now, I'd like to read this. I'd like to read that same verse of Romans 8:11 from the NIV. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of His Spirit who lives in you. In other words, that quickening process, the resurrection process. Now, let me read this from a version called The Message. It's called the Message Bible. But if, and remember, if's a big word, because if God is not in you, then you're none of His, Paul says. But if God Himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of Him. Now think of those words. Now that is a very true statement. Because if God, who is a supernatural being, whose life is supernatural in nature, and God, who by His very nature is a supernatural being, if in fact His life comes into your vessel and takes up residence in your vessel, how can you not know it? Then Paul says, anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, He won't know what we're talking about. I'll never forget 1979 when I first heard Brother Bell teaching on the presence, the presence of Christ, the appearing. It sent shivers through my body. It caused me, just everything I did, it caused me to realize that He's here. The great judge is here. And David said, because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And my flesh shall rest in hope. Realizing that the very God who created the heavens and the earth, the very God that created Wormwood and Nibiru and all these things, He's here. He's here. His presence is among us. We should reverence that. So He says, anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. And I'm afraid that statement is very inclusive to most people that call themselves Christians today because, but are merely, in actuality, they're just churchgoers. Mm-hmm. That's America. That's the world. In other words, you are most certainly going to know if and when God has taken up residence in you. Now, wouldn't a person know when he's demon-possessed? When a devil enters into that person, at least everybody else would know. Well, then everybody else should know when you're God-possessed. Amen? And you will most certainly know if you have offended His Spirit, and His Spirit departs from you until you restore yourself through repentance. Brother Bram went to pray for the child. He had just told his wife. She called. She said, you know, look, the lawyer's on the phone. He steps outside. Tell him I'm not here. Tell him I'm outside. Well, it was true. He was outside. But he wasn't outside when the phone rang. He went to pray, and he knew his prayer wouldn't go through. You know when you've offended God. And you know to repent. That's the only way back to God. Then, look, that's an awareness. That's what we're talking about, the process that's in you. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I would like to know. Have you been through that? I have. Where you know you've done something, said something, thought something, and you knew that His Spirit, you could feel it in your body. You could actually feel it in this vessel. He stepped out. Lord, don't leave me. And you get on your face, you weep before God. You make those things right. And then that sweet presence comes back again. That's why David said it's so beautiful to have fellowship. He said it's like honey in the beard, you know. So beautiful when brethren can dwell together in unity. So we know if and when God has taken up residence in us, we should know that. And we know when we've done something to disappoint Him in some way. We know because you have that anguish in your own soul. And then that apostle continues, the apostle Paul, but for you who welcome Him, for you, he's not talking to everybody else, but for you who welcome Him, in whom He dwells, in whom, you in whom He dwells, you that welcome Him, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, that is that your body has not been resurrected in actuality yet. You see, that's the war, the greatest battle ever fought. That's the great battle that we're going through, is that something in you says, oh God, I just wish I could stay on my knees 24/7. I just wish, Lord, I could stay in Your presence for all eternity. And the body gets tired. The body wants to do something else. That's the limitations of sin. It's only potentially resurrected the body. Meaning your body is only aware of the resurrection life living in you. But the vessel itself has not been changed yet to an immortal one. Which knows no death. So Paul says, but for you who welcome Him in whom He dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, He'll do the same thing in you that He did in Jesus, bringing you alive to Himself. That's John 14. How could the same God that lived in Jesus not do the same things in you that He did in you? You're limiting God by a vessel. You can't limit God by a vessel. Jesus said, the rocks will cry out. Now, if rocks could cry out, that's a different vessel. They don't have a voice box, but yet they can cry out. God used a vessel called a big rock. They followed the children of Israel, and He brought water to them that thirst. Cannot God use you and your human vessel to bring quenching of people's thirst for Him? Now, let's continue with what Paul's telling us here. Notice he makes it so plain that you would have to be very dull in your soul not to understand what he's talking about. Paul continues, when God lives and breathes in you. Oh yeah? Yes. If God has taken over possession of your body, then who's doing the breathing? If Paul said, I am crucified, I'm dead, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. He says, not me, Paul, that's living, it's Christ living in me. Who is living? Who is talking? Who is writing the Gospels? The epistles. It wasn't Paul. It was Christ in Paul. You see, this is where we begin to understand about the vessel. The vessel means nothing. It's the God who's using the vessel. Like Brother Bill always said, get your eyes off the vessel and get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. When God lives and breathes, where? In you. And this is not the first time the Scripture speaks of God living and breathing in your vessel. In other words, when God is resident in your vessel, then every breath you take, it is God that is breathing for you. And you become aware that it is also God living for you. He's living your life. And God breathing for you is surely as real to you as you are aware of your own shortcomings in your body. I believe this awareness is what will bring the body into a harmony to receive its glorified condition. When you are so aware that you are so filled with God life, that the body just naturally follows the leading of the Lord, because sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Not Spirit out here somewhere, Spirit in here. Paul continues, when God lives and breathes in you, and this is not the first time we've mentioned that, but we see it in Acts 17:28, for in Him we live and we move and we have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, we are also His offspring. We live, we move, and He possesses our entire being. Now, the devil can possess a person's being, and like the man that came up on this platform and he threw the cops up in the air and everything, you know, they're just very powerful. And Brother Ram said, if the devil can give power to a man like that, what can the Holy Ghost do for you? Samson killed, what was it, 10,000? Gideon 1,000, something like that? Who was the guy that had the stick?
Shamgar.
Yeah, Shamgar with just a little prod. We also see the Apostle Paul speaking of the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? That's where we have a problem. You are not your own. You belong to God. He's living in you. In other words, if indeed God dwells in you, then He has made you His tabernacle, His temple, His vessel to live in. And since God has taken over your temple, your vessel, you don't own it anymore. He owns it. And He has taken over control of your temple, so you really don't have a say in what you do any longer. Even the Apostle Peter spoke in terms of your body being the house of God, so we're dealing with real estate terms here. Everything seems to be real estate these days. Okay, we've got the natural, we've got the spiritual. Notice then, since the Apostle Paul is using words like temple and Peter uses terms like house when referring to your body, then let's look at real estate law for a better understanding of what he's telling us here. Now, there is a saying that Possession is 99% of the law. But 99% with God is not satisfactory. So the real estate law actually reads, when you transfer the title to your home, to another, whether it be through a sale or a gift, when the title deed is transferred, you, the first owner, no longer have any say over that piece of property any longer. It simply does not belong to you any longer. It belongs to the one who now holds the title deed. And your title deed was paid at Calvary. And actually, when the earnest was handed over, and the earnest is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, when you receive the earnest payment, it's done. It's done. You don't own your body, Don. He owns it. He's living. He's breathing. You are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Hallelujah. We've been bought with a price. And we are His. Our bodies belong to Him. And the Apostle Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 3:17. He says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you can't just do what you want with property that no longer belongs to you. That is why when I hear people saying things like, well, we don't have to do the works of Christ because Brother Brand did the works of Christ and we're counting on that. When I hear someone talk that way, that just tells me that that person does not have the supernatural God living and breathing in him. And he has no clue what we're talking about because he has no God in him. And that's a very sad indictment. In fact, that tells me that person not only does not understand the doctrine of Christ, but is not echoing what God said, nor what the Son of God said. The Apostle John tells us in 2 John 9, whosoever goes beyond the limits and does not remain, and that's the key right there, does not remain in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes not God. He that remains in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son. And how do we actually know that we're echoing the Father and Son? Because our life also will echo his life. We see in 1 John 5 and 10, he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness. Where is the witness at? In himself. We're not identifying with what somebody else is saying. The Holy Ghost in us is identifying with God's Word. Because we are that Word. We're the vessel that contains it. He that believeth on the Son of God echoes a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. What was that record? This is my Son in whom I am pleased to dwell. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that echoes the Son echoes his life. And he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not the life of the Son of God. There you go. So it's not the words that come out of here, it's the words that come out of here. It's the life that comes out of here. Like Brother Brown said, let your life speak more than your mouth. Now you kind of get around the scripture, that the scripture is telling us here, he that echoes the Son echoes his life. And how are you going to echo his life if his life is not living in you to reflect or echo his life? You have no clue. That's when people begin to do works things. Well, what can I do to please God? I heard Brother Terry Sproul years ago. He said, for you to say, well, I'll make it up, I'll do something, to please God. He said, that'd be like, for the death of his son. He said, what if I went over your house and I ran over your son by accident, but I ran over your son. What if I came to you and I said, well, I'll make it up to you. I'll mow your grass for the next 3 weeks. Now, that might seem kind of silly to think about that, but that's the way we are. What can I do to merit favor with God? There's only one thing you can do, and that's die to yourself and let Him take a hold of your life and live it for you. Not only live it, but every breath that you take. For in Him we live and breathe and move. Now, I'll get back to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:11. From the Message version, I'd like to read it. When God lives and breathes in you, and He does as surely as He did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With His Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. think about that. I'd like to read one more Bible version from The Voice. If the Spirit of the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead lives inside of you, then you can be sure that he who raised him will cast the light of life into your mortal bodies through the life-giving power of the Spirit residing in you. Now notice Paul said, when God lives and breathes in you, and he does as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life, and then with his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ. So Paul said, when God is living in you, you are delivered from the dead life. Why? Because you are resurrected. Now, whether you are resurrected in the soul or before you were made alive to the resurrection Spirit of Christ living in you, you still have the same body. I have the same body before Christ came in as I have right now. But your body is not who you are. It is only the vessel that houses who you are. Who you are is your soul and your spirit. Your spirit is the life that you're living by. And your soul is the nature of that spirit or life. And when you are born again, your soul is quickened by God's Spirit and the nature of His Spirit, His life. It comes into you and raises you up and quickens you and brings to life your soul and allows it to set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But your body is not yet raised. You are still in the body of this death, as Paul called it in Romans 7. Now we're talking about the process, the resurrection process. Being aware that it already has begun. It's already begun. Paul says in Romans 7:5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now let's continue to read what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7. For we know that the law is spiritual. Now think about those words. The law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent that the law, that it is good. Now, then it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't seem to find the way. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I don't want to do, that is what I seem to do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, who's got control power? Who's got control of the body? Before you're born, again, Satan had. You're born in sin, shaped iniquity, come forth to the world speaking lies. But now, he's taken over. That's what he's saying here. I find then that there is a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind I serve I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In other words, we're talking about the process of resurrection. When you're born again, something begins to happen. Your motives are different. Your objectives are different. But you got the same old carcass. You got the same old body that was over here that enjoyed the pleasures of sin. Right? So how am I going to just defile out what's in here? From the Message version, he says, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commandments are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself. After all, I spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decided one way, but then I act another. Doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. What is he saying? He's saying you can't make it on your own. Unless God comes in and takes over the body is going to remain in sin. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in action. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it is predictable. The moment that I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands. But it's very obvious, pretty obvious, that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me correctly rebel, or covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? And the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. We're talking about a man here who was aware. He was aware of a new birth. And he was aware that he was carrying with him, lugging over his shoulders, the old man. Now, Romans 7:14, Paul tells us the law is spiritual. And if it is spiritual, it is not for the flesh. That's the first thing I want you to understand right now. For if it were for the flesh, then we could be expected to fulfill the law by our flesh. But since it is spiritual, and not for the flesh, then the flesh can in no way fulfill it. So quit trying. There's only one that has done it, and that was Jesus Christ. And if he's not doing it, then you ain't going to do it. Therefore, God does not look upon your flesh, but upon the desire of your heart. And thus, although your desires may be righteous and holy, yet your body may backslide many times daily due to the mixed nature because of Eve's transgression. Now, Brother Brown told us in several places that God will not come into your heart to fill it with the Spirit until the desires have changed. Now, you must receive a new understanding first, then a new desire, which you call a new spirit. And once you receive this new desire, then God will come into you by the Word. Remember, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he's the one that's going to be filled. And now from the message, Impersonation of Christianity, Brother Branham said, God had to give you a new heart, not a patched-up one, a new heart. That's your intellect that you think with, a new way of thinking. Then he gave you a new way of thinking. Yes, that's right. Then he said, after that, then I'll give you a new spirit. What's that? A new desire. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit, his spirit, part of the Logos in you, controlling your emotions. Now see, your emotions are tied to this body. Pain, emotion. Joy, emotion. I mean, just those things. Again, Brother Brown taught us in the message, Intervale, he said, there is an intellectual faith, and there is a faith that comes from the heart. And we read in Ezekiel that God gives us a new heart, which is a new understanding first. Then he gives us a new spirit, which is a new desire. And finally, when we are ready, he gives us his spirit. Now, let's just read that for ourselves. In Ezekiel 36 and 26, we read, a new heart will I also give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you, notice, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. So, what is that causing? What is causing? That's that awareness that he's living it for you. He's breathing it for you. He's walking it for you. Just learning to let go and let God. It's just that simple. Just dying to self. Now, I'm getting back to what Paul is saying in Romans 7:14. Martin Luther, God's fifth church age messenger to the Sardisian church age, he said in a commentary on Romans, he said, for even though you keep the law outwardly with works, from fear of punishment or love of reward, nevertheless you do all of this without willingness or pleasure and without love for the law, but rather with unwillingness under compulsion, and you would rather do otherwise if the law were not there. The conclusion is that at the bottom of your heart, you hate the law. What matter then? You've all seen people come to church. They may sit in the pews for a year, 2 years, maybe 10, 20 years, maybe 30, 40 years, and then they leave. They were there out of compulsion, out of fear, for some reason, but it wasn't their love for the Word. They might have seen other people have a love for the Word and try to talk like other people talk, but there was something that wasn't in them because, you know, when push came to shove, they left. They walked out on God. They turned the whole thing away. They
said the message is whatever.
But Paul says, the conclusion is that at the bottom of your heart you hate the law. What matter then that you teach others not to steal if you are a thief at heart and would gladly be one outwardly if you dared? Notice dared. Though to be sure the outward work is not for far behind such hypocrites. Thus you teach others, but not yourself. And you know yourself, and you yourself know not what you teach, and have never yet rightly understood the law. Nay, the law increases sin, as it says in chapter 5, for the reason that the more the law demands what men cannot do, the more they hate the law. And that's why you see children raised even in this message, or raised in Christian homes. And the parents might have a revelation, but the kids don't. And until the child has a new birth experience, it's all law to him. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And the more you heap that on them, instead of teaching them to love God, you know, and you can teach them, first of all, to be thankful. Show them what you have and God's given to you, and make comparisons. Look at these people that look like zombies out there protesting and this and that. Tattoos up and down their arms and legs and their head, and women looking like men looking like women. They don't know where they are. They don't even know who they are. But you know who you are. And you raise that child in an environment of loving God and being thankful to God. And they'll learn to love Him. Then it's not works to them. It's learning to love God and doing things that He appreciates. For this reason, he says in chapter 7, the law is spiritual. So what is that? If the law were for the body, it could be satisfied with works. But since it is spiritual, look, you just can't satisfy it unless all that you do is done from the bottom of your heart. But such a heart is given only by God's Spirit, who makes a man equal to the law, so that he acquires a desire for the law in his heart, and henceforth does nothing out of fear or compulsion, but everything is out of a willing heart. The law then is spiritual, which will be loved and fulfilled with such a spiritual heart and require such a spirit. Where the Spirit is not in the heart, there sin remains, and displeasure with the law, and enmity toward it, though the law is good and just and holy. Now how shall a work please God if it proceeds from a reluctant and resisting heart? Let's just look at a man and woman. A man and woman who really love each other. She fixes him the meals that she knows that he likes. She dresses to please him. She's courteous. She says things that are pleasing him. What if a man comes home and the wife leaves a note in the refrigerator and says, you know, a chicken pot pie's in the freezer. Put it on 325. Set it for 45 minutes. I'll see you when I get home from shopping. That's cold. That's indifferent. Like Brother Brandon went and he saw the two couples. You remember that story. One, the guy was really worried because he was saving money to buy his wife a dress. And the other guy, he was fussing with his wife because some stranger said hello to her and she said hello back. Look at your own relationships and then your relationship with Him who's living in you and breathing in you. So he says, how shall a work please God if it proceeds from a reluctant and resisting heart? To fulfill the law, however, is to do its works with pleasure and love and to live a godly and good life of one's own accord without the compulsion of the law. This pleasure and love for the law is put into the heart by the Holy Ghost. As it says in chapter 5, but the Holy Ghost is not given except in, with, and by the faith in Jesus Christ. And faith does not come save only through God's word, which preaches Christ, that he is God's son and a man and has died and risen again for our sakes, as it says in chapters 3, 4, and 10. Then Martin Luther says, faith is not that human notion and dream that some hold for faith. The reason people cannot accept faith alone is because they see faith as something which it is not. Because they see that no betterment of life, no good works follow it, and they can hear and say much about faith, but they fall into error and say, faith isn't enough, one must do works in order to be righteous and be saved. In other words, they're not getting their answers their prayers answered because their motive is wrong. Their motive is not for the person they're praying for. Their motive is for themselves. Or their motive is, God, you owe it to them because they've done this or that. God don't owe you nothing. He don't owe you a single thing. And when you get angry with God, it shows God's not in that heart. The love of God should be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But you got religion. But where is that love? Where is that relationship that you can talk to God and He talks back to you? Now, many a Christian, they go to their knees and they pray. But then they get up and they don't wait for God to talk back. He then tells us because they do not understand faith, they switch the word from faith to belief. And they say, well, I believe, thinking that's faith. This is the reason that when they hear the gospel, they fall into the same old trap and make for themselves by their own powers an idea in their heart which says, I believe, and this they hold for true faith. But it is only a human imagination and an idea that never reaches the depths of faith, and so it comes of no betterment. No betterment follows it. Then he says, faith, however, is a divine work in us. God places it there. It changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. John 1 and 12. It kills the old man, Adam, and makes altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and powers, and it brings with it the Holy Ghost. Oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to do good works incessantly. It does not ask whether there are any good works to do, but before the question rises, it has already done them. And it always is at the doing of them. He who does not these works is a faithless man. He gropes and looks about after faith and good works and knows neither what faith is nor what good works are, though he talks and talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. But faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man would stake his own life on it 1,000 times. For through faith a man becomes sinless and comes to take pleasure in God's commandments. Thus he gives to God the honor that is his, and he pays him what he owes him, but he also serves man willingly by whatever means he can, and thus he pays his debts to everyone. In other words, the works that he does is because there's a joy, there's a tremendous honor in doing it. He doesn't do it out of fear that, well, I better do this or else. Or he doesn't do it out of reward, which if I do this, maybe there'll be a reward. He doesn't care if there's a reward. He does it anyway, because it's in him to do it. Faith then is not belief. It is his revelation that he has in himself, and by grace he gives it to us. Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So it is his faith, his revelation in himself, that is given to us to live by. So in him, he lives. and Greece. We're in us. He lives in Greece. Then Brother Bram said from his sermon, things that are to be, he told us, there are three people of you. The outside is the body. You've got five senses that you contact your earthly home with that. The inside is the spirit. There's five senses there, love and conscience and so forth, that you contact. But the inside of you, that is the soul. Now remember, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The same rain that'll make a grain of wheat grow makes a cocklebur grow too. See? What is it? At the inside of that seed is a nature, and that nature displays itself. It can stand in the same field, right there with the weed. The weed and the wheat stand together, rejoice just as much. Its head down is starving for a drink. When a rain comes, the cocklebur can shout just as loud as the wheat can. But by their fruits, you shall know them. See? We're talking about getting to know who you are. Who it is that's living in you. Is it God? Or is it a religious person? If it's God, you've been resurrected. Now you're waiting on your body to follow. If it's not God, there is no resurrection. From the message search, Brother Brown said, now we find God gives the control tower to you, to give you the things that you need. Now the control tower in you is what directs you. And this thirst runs in on this tower, control tower, and tells you what you have need of, spiritually speaking. The control, now listen, this is really good. Because he's talking about the thirst. If you have the thirst for the things of God, then he's taken over your control tower. If you're not really thirsting for him, then it's just you being religious. He tells you what you have need of, spiritually speaking. The control tower in the body and in the soul also. There's a control tower in the body that tells you that you have need that's needed in your body. In other words, physically, I'm thirsting. Right? That's the control tower that controls his body. But then in the soul, his control tower that says, I thirst after thee, O God. And it brought you to thirst. Also, there's a control tower in your soul that tells you the spiritual things that you have need of. Something in your spirit. And you, by this, can tell what kind of life is controlling you. See, Father Branham is helping us to understand, are we resurrected in here? Or are we not? You can tell by what's controlling you. What thirst do you have? Is it simply the things of the world? That thirst, that's an unregenerate man. No Holy Ghost in there. Is it the things of God? You're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, right? Righteousness. And you, by this, can tell what kind of life is controlling you. When you can see what your desires are, then you can tell by that what kind of something that's in you that's creating this desire that you have. See, there's a certain thing that you thirst for, and it can tell you in your soul what this desire is by the nature of the thirst that you have. I hope that you understand. You see, that is that supernatural nature of God in you, if your desires are the things of God. But if your desires are the things of the world, then that is your flesh desiring those things, the other control tower that caters to self. From the token, Brother Brown said, now remember, now the soul is the nature of the spirit, of course. And from soul in prison. Now, the reason why I'm bringing these quotes out is because I want you to understand. We're looking at the nature of the resurrection, or the nature of no resurrection. But there's a nature in you coming out of your soul. And now the soul is a nature of the spirit. The spirit is simply the life. The nature of the life that's living in this body. Now, the soul of a man is not the body of the man, it's the soul. And the soul is something that's the nature of the spirit. And when the nature of the man, now when he said we are dead, the scripture plainly tells us that we are dead. And our lives are hid in God through Christ, sealed there by the Holy Spirit. Now, it wasn't that your body died, it wasn't your spirit died, it was the nature of your spirit died, see? The nature, which is the soul, the nature of your soul is God if you're born again. If it's not, it's of the world. And from a sermon, knoweth it not, Brother Branham said, now, Inside of that is a spirit, which you become when you're born in here and breathe the breath of life is breathed into you, and that spirit is of the worldly nature because it was not given from God, but it was given, permitted by God. Now, you got that. For every child that was born in the world is born in sin, shaped iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. Is that right? So that person inside there is still a sinner to begin with. But now it's got five inlets, and then five inlets. I don't know whether I can call them right off or not. First, I know thought and conscience and love and choice. And no, conscience and love and reason. Well, there's five inlets to the spirit. And you can't think with your body. You have to think with your spirit. You can't have conscience in your body. It has no mental faculties at all. Your body doesn't. So you have to think with your spirit. You have to reason. You can't reason with your physical being because reason doesn't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Reason is what you can make in your mind. If you're asleep or you're out or your body's lying there dead but your spirit can still reason. There's five senses that controls that inside man. And not to the last man, which is the soul, there's only one sense that controls that, and that is free moral agency, free will to choose or to reject. Now, from the voice of the sign, Brother Rand said, the Bible said that there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and that baptism is a spirit baptism. The body being washed is just an illusion. It's just an illustration or to give a sign that something inside has happened. But it's that soul that's got baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's the eternal coming into that human nature and changing it around to make it a believer. And from the token, he said, now, there's a life, a blood, a life, a soul in the life. The soul is the nature of the life. Therefore, it had no certain nature. It was an animal. Therefore, the blood stood for a token that the life had been given. But in this glorious place, under this covenant, there is difference between the blood and the life. The token for the believer today is the Holy Ghost, not a blood, a chemistry, but it is the Holy Spirit of God. That is the token that God requires of the church today. God must see this token. He must see it in every one of us. Therefore, as the evening shadows are appearing, and the wrath is ready to be poured out from high upon the ungodly nations and upon the ungodly believers, upon the professors without a possession, upon these things. And I tried to unfold myself and live right among it to see where it was standing before I said these things. Now, getting back to Brother Brown's sermon, Rising of the Sun, I'm going to pick up at 72. He said, now look at that little seed planted in the ground. It has to drink from his fountain, the water that pours down. And as it drinks, it pushes up toward him, coming more like the likeness of the seed that went into the ground. See, the church come that way through justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, now in the blossom seed. The Spirit of God comes through that. And the spirit of the world has come through the Antichrist the same way, and now blossoming out in this great union of churches. See, the whole thing, and the individual comes that way. Everything works on the same scale of God because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what we're looking at is Brother Branham is taking us back to the natural to understand what's happened to us. You see, that seed that's planted in the ground, the husk itself, is like our body. But that is not the life. But when that life is quickened by the light of the glorious sun, and we're quickened by the glorious light of Christ, it causes a germination to take place. It causes life. It causes a resurrection process to begin. Now, of course, in the natural, the seed doesn't have an understanding to say, well, you know, there's something happening inside of me. If I can just get this body to rot out, then that life's just going to take over. But you have that ability to do so. You have an ability to understand there's a resurrection process beginning. It's already begun in you if you've been born again. Now, the body hasn't been actualized to resurrection yet, but if the potential is there, you see? Okay, so Brother Branham says, now the church come that way through justification, sanctification, etc. He's saying yesterday, today, forever. Now, notice on your way, growing to the fullness of resurrection, led by the Spirit, as the S-U-N pulls that little plant that's drinking from God's fountain, just keeps, see, it can only drink from that from one thing. And if you pour oil down on that little seed one time, it'll kill it. That's right. You pour stagnated water, old water, that ain't no good. That's contaminated. It'll stunt its growth. It won't bear fruit. Is that right? But you pour real good soft rainwater, no man-made chemicals in it. See, it's been distilled. Just let it come from the heavens above and watch that little plant. Why do you think the devil is pumping the atmosphere full of chemicals? He don't want that rainwater to bring forth healing and life. He wants acid rain. But you pour real good soft rainwater in it, no man-made chemicals in it. Just let it come from the heavens above and watch that little plant. There's no water will grow that like the rainwater. You put chlorine and stuff in it, like you do to dose us up with, and the first thing you know, it kills the plant. That's what's the matter today. They try to give them waters from a denominational fountain, and it stunts the growth. See? But let him come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright, shine all around me by day and by night, Jesus, the light of the world. Then you got it then. We'll walk in the light, that beautiful light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy are bright, shine all around me. Take these man-made fountains away from me. No other fountain I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all the fountain I know, I want to know. Let the world dwell in me. Lord, water it with thy spirit. Now, I think we're going to stop here at paragraph 74, because tomorrow I want to take it to the other side of things and show you. Right, tonight we're looking at this process of resurrection, this growth of resurrection, this going, you know, we know we're sons of God, but our state, how can I get my state from here to here? It's all in being aware of who's living your life. Who's breathing for you? Who's walking for you? Who's talking and who's, you know, is it you or is it God? Are you in the way? But tomorrow I want to show you how these are the things on the outside. You know, just like we see the chemtrails and all this, it's polluting the earth, polluting the water. It's destroying the body, destroying the vessel. But in the natural, that's a natural to the spiritual. And all the distractions, the chemicals and everything else. So tomorrow we're going to look at that other side of things and show you how that just is, it just that all that's left is death. But we have a choice. We have a choice. And of course our choice was given to us by God as well, because we were in him before the foundations of the world. So let's all stand to our feet and we'll bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word, for your love to us. Your love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us, O God, to be aware of your presence in us, not only with us, but in us. And this we pray, just like they were, when they were aware of Jesus' presence with him, when they walked with him, but then when he came back on the day of Pentecost, he lived in them. Help us, O God, to be aware in that same way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We'll change the order of service now to communion. And while the brothers are bringing forth the elements, we'd open our Bibles to John chapter 13. Beginning of verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Well, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, then also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. For I knew who should betray him, Therefore, said he, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken the garment and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done for you? Now you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then be your Lord and Master, and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than him that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it come, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him also that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, before therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, he said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering, it is he to whom I shall give a sop, whether I have dipped it, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he had spaken unto them. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. That's all his prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, God, I'm thankful, Lord, for being able to come here tonight and spend communion, spend time with you, Lord, this communion service, God.